Now let's start from here, Psalm 114. What I'm going to do is to read a number of scriptures, and as I go on, I will pass some comments on them and see what the Lord will want us to develop. What we are talking about is the habitation of God, and we are going to speak about the purification of the flesh and the purification of the spirit. And that is because we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we have a promise from God that says that it will be amongst us. Let's read that one to start quickly. That's like our main text for these teachings. Let's just start from there while we open to the other one in the background. Let me read this one first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. From verse 14, he said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." I said before, and I'm saying again, even though we interpret this most of the time to refer to marriage, but it is beyond marriage. Marriage is one of it. All right? Marriage is about the strongest of the bonds, but it is beyond marriage. So do not be bound together with unbelievers. It includes marriage, but it goes beyond that. When you are doing your business, be careful who you go into business agreements with. It doesn't mean you don't deal with unbelievers at all. Like Paul said in another portion, that means you have to leave the world. But you want to do a joint venture, be careful. Do you understand my point? You want to plan your birthday party. We used to do things like when we were in school. Two brothers or two sisters, their birthday is the same day, so they come to an agreement to celebrate it the same day. The Bible says, if the other fellow is an unbeliever, don't do it. Yeah, it's that straightforward. You know, Christians don't understand this thing is about serious separation, all right? It doesn't mean you don't greet unbelievers or shake their hands or talk to them or even eat together maybe somewhere, but then you don't go into agreements to be yoked together so that when somebody is dragged, you are dragged at the same time. Somebody is doing a business, he says, okay, let's go and import something from China or from US and we're going to do it together. And you know that if he has to pay a bribe, you also have to pay that bribe. Those are the things they talk about being yoked, all right? So it's not just about marriage, even though marriage is the most important of these things. So, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? As just to save time, I will jump. He said, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and this is what we're trying to emphasize, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says in verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul said, for this reason, verse 1, chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Please bear this in mind. All right, so what we have been talking about, or we began to speak about, is the matter of having the habitation of God on the earth. That is, our lives being God's habitation. You know, we'll read a few scriptures, but listen to this. This is the goal of God for this earth. This is the goal of Christ on this earth. The reason why he came, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, is so as to bring many sons to glory. What happened was that when he was moving about, I don't want to read all the scriptures now, even though we know most of them by heart. In the book of John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. He said that to Nicodemus, all right? When Nicodemus observed that his life was manifesting tremendous things. And he said, in summary, that what you see in my life is what the presence of God does. This is the kingdom of God. He said somewhere else, he said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons from the midst of you, from these people, all right? He said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What he was saying in effect, this is a summary of it. When I walk, that is the kingdom of God walking. I am a manifestation of the kingdom of God. My life is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is when heaven comes to the earth. You must understand that point. You understand? You don't call, for example, now, I'm going to give an example now. Like, let's say United States or Great Britain or Portugal, all those countries that colonized Africa, those days, you never called their own countries a colony. Did you hear what I said? You never called their own countries a colony. Do you understand that? If you understand, say amen.
Amen.
You will not call France a French colony. It is Cameroon you will call a French colony. Do you understand my point? It's Cote d'Ivoire you call a French colony. In the same manner, heaven is not the kingdom of God. Heaven is not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, listen, I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying, is when heaven comes down to the earth and is ruling on this earth. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So when the Bible talking about, entering into the kingdom of God, you know, that's the problem with Christians. They are so focused on this, when I die, I go to heaven. Thing. You know, God doesn't discuss it. He doesn't discuss it. You know, he doesn't discuss it. It's a waste of time discussion. And every child of God is a citizen of heaven. So when you're talking about inheriting the kingdom, you see as we go on, it is not about dying and going to heaven. It is about experiencing the presence of heaven on the earth. And that was the promise he gave to the people of Israel. That your days will be like the days of heaven on earth. And that's why Jesus came and said to them, repent for what? Depending on which gospel you are reading, somebody said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming down to manifest here. You understand my point? That this heaven is coming down to manifest. And that is what the kingdom of God is. In fact, I was listening to Jack Hayford. Was it Jack Hayford? Yes, I think it's Jack Hayford. I was reading Jack Hayford. And he said that if you read the book, the Gospel of John, you do not find the expression kingdom of God in the Gospel of John. That is a lot. You hardly find it. What you find in the Gospel of John more frequently, and he said it's the same thing. He's the only person I've ever heard teach that, and he's a man that I believe he knows what he's saying, so I believe him. He said what you find is eternal life, and that eternal life and the kingdom of God refer to the same thing. That's Jack Hayford. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. That is, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not in heaven. Where is it? Where is it? On Mars? Which planet? On earth. That is where it is. And listen to this. Anytime the kingdom of God, therefore, manifests here, things work differently. Things work differently. And that was what Brother Nicodemus saw. And he came to the Lord Jesus and said, something is going on here. And Jesus said to him, in effect, what you see, what you are experiencing, is what is called the kingdom of God. And if you want to experience it, if you want it to walk through your life also, you must be born again. Born again doesn't mean go to church. Born again means to have your whole former life wiped out entirely. And a new system is poured into you by which you operate. And this time around, you are operating by the principles of heaven. You know, I was sharing with one of our brothers during the week, and he said something, and my wife and I discussed it also. But something led to it. And he explained the fact that, okay, let me tell you the story he told me briefly, and then I'll go on into my message, all right? Or I'll bring out the lesson I want to bring from it. His wife went somewhere, and he heard other women talking. The other women were also married. And you hear things like, I hope they have paid them. Let me quickly go and collect all the money I can from my husband. I don't know what I hear what I said. Women are conspiring against their husbands. I said, the way they will talk and talk, after a while, you know, he said one of those days, his own wife got upset, like, what is going on? Is it your husband you are talking about like this? And because of this, the lady and this our sister was now talking, you know, like, he said, okay, you mean, what do you mean about money? You're talking about money matters. He said, what if you want to give your sibling money? He said, I will call my husband, we'll discuss how much we are giving and we'll give it. What if you go outside somewhere and you want to buy something? She dipped her hand in her purse and brought out the card. They said, this is the ATM card. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, what my husband owns, I own. I am not his adversary. I am not going out to go and see how I can get from him. It's like robbing myself. Now, please, I'm bringing out a principle here. It's like robbing myself. Here now we're not talking. And he said, listen, that this, in summary, we talked for a long time. I'm just summarizing. That this is what the word of God does. He said to me, if I didn't hear this word, which I wonder how, what my life would have been like. That I would have just been living anyhow because I wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That is, what is that marriage? That marriage is being lived by the principles of heaven. Therefore, it will become the kingdom of God on the earth. Listen, let me tell you something. I've told you before, the more I preach it, the more I realize how true it is. Many of the things people pray about is a manifestation of the fact that they have departed from the kingdom principles. They are walking in sin and iniquity. I told you, sin is not just that thing that makes God send you to hellfire. Sin is everything that short circuits the flow of the kingdom into your life. So a man desires to have his marriage as the kingdom of God on this earth, as heaven manifested on the earth. He has to be born again in that area. That's the mistake a lot of Christians make. They think born again just means I have gone to church, I have given my life to Christ, I answered an altar call. The principle of born again is not just about I have given my life to Christ. It is that, this is how I like to say it in this modern day technology days, you understand? That it is the formatting of my hard disk, my brain, my life, my whole soul, and the installation of a new operating system. That operating system is what we call the Spirit of Christ. Do you understand my point? And as we move about in life, we start installing application softwares on those ones. We'll see how the Spirit of Christ says we should run business. So we'll buy a book like Business by the Book by Larry Bucket and install it on our operating system. Do you understand my point? So you take Business by the Book and write it on your heart. It tells you how to do business as a Christian. Are you getting my point? So what you find is a lot of Christians are not born again in many areas. So they go to church, they've given their life to Christ. They have no operating system, or what they call application software on how to run business. So they go out to the world and buy a virus-infected version, Business by the World. You know, we have Business by the Book, Larry Bucket. Larry Bucket is a preacher. He passed on a few years ago, but that book is still a fantastic. You know, I've not seen many. In fact, I've never read any book like this. In that, the only Christian book on business I've seen. And the book is very balanced. You know, I recommend a lot of materials. That is the only way your life will be correct. Any other way, you are living recklessly. You are living aimlessly. That book, if you're a businessman, you have not read it. The kingdom of God is not completely with you yet. Unless one way or the other, you've learned those things. Of course, you understand when I say that now. It's possible to learn those things from other people, other books, or you went on a course in the wilderness, only you, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit took 2 years to teach you, which is a lot of waste of time. The Holy Spirit will have gladly taught you that in 1 month if you listen to other people. Yes, you know, there are many things to say, so we'll keep on talking. Many people feel they are very spiritual because they went to the wilderness for 1 year to get the revelation. It's just you are deaf. If you had bothered to listen to people, they would have taught you that in 1 month. Don't feel spiritual. So we must learn those things. If you like, go to the wilderness. I'm not saying wilderness is bad. I'm just saying that you can save a lot of wilderness time by coming to places like this. Are you getting my point? Both of them are authentic. This one is as authentic as that your wilderness experience. So instead of going out to go, if no question, you know, you must understand the Bible says that if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask. This is how it is. Before God starts talking to you personally, he wants to be sure you have heard other people. And what I've told you is not a joke. Let me tell you something. I have a rule. Many of you know. If you come to me and say you want to see me, Number one, most of the time I don't agree to talk to you. If I've never seen your face before, I won't talk to you. I say, go and talk to Yinka. Go and talk to Israel. And you know the reason why I do that? To make it easier to preach next time. So you won't wear me out. You know, when they touched the garment of Jesus Christ, he couldn't walk again. Virtue left him. Do you understand? And that was Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if it's me you touch? I'll collapse there. You understand? So to reduce the amount of virtue that departs, I do some filtering. Just so that you understand. The idea is that I just want to be sure, you understand, that you actually have to talk to me. Most of the time, people even get to talk to me. First thing, a lot of times people ask me, talk to me. I say, have you read this book? Have you read this one? They say, no. I say, go and read it. The reason why I won't talk to you if I don't know your face is that and I'm almost always right. You want me to preach the message I preach to everybody to only you. And like I've told you many times, 9 times out of 10, when I tell people, please go and read this book, then you come back. Most times they will come back and say, I don't need to talk to you again. Do you understand what I'm going to say there? All right? So this is what God does for us. He expects us to read. You know, I'm digressing, but it's part of the message. You know, we have to keep learning. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was angry with Thomas, that Thomas did not believe? You say, because he wanted to see first. Did Peter not see first? Peter saw first before he believed. Did John not see first? Did Andrew not see? Did Philip not see? Jesus showed himself to those people very well. But so that you and I will learn a lesson, he was careful to appear only when Thomas was absent. And then when the other people came and told him, we have seen the Lord, he said, no, I will not take your word for it. I won't believe you, except I see with my own eyes. So when Jesus came, he appeared to him again, touch. He told him, put your hand through my hand. He told him, put it in my side. Do you now believe? He now said, my Lord and my God. He said, because you have seen, you now believe. He said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. What was he saying? He knew that most people who believe the gospel, we have to believe it based on the testimonies of those who saw. He expected Thomas to take the word of Peter for it. He expected Thomas to believe John. He expects Thomas to believe when the three of them, Peter, James, John, you understand? When they will say, we saw him, he expected them to believe. That is why when we read books, I'm talking about authentic materials. We believe the word of God that is inside there. And the testimony of those people imparts a spirit into us, the spirit of faith. Do you understand my point? So, what I'm saying so is that when you buy a book, it's a network of testimonies I'm telling you about. So when you hear names like, I mentioned Kenny Hagin a lot. You hear me talk about John G. Lake. One day you listen to somebody like Pastor Paul, who's preaching, he mentions Kenny Hagin. After you hear like there from here and there, you should know that that man is authentic. That's what I'm trying to get to. So you pick his materials and begin to imbibe the word inside it. It's as you are doing that, back to my message now, what you are doing is that you are writing an operating program on your system according to the dictates of heaven. What you are doing is that you are being born again in that area. Being born again means I forget the way they do it in my society. I forget the way I've always known it. I learned the way of God. He said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. The fear of God is not just the trembling in his presence. That is part of it. The fear of God is to live life according to his dictates. That's why he said concerning God, he called him the fear of Isaac. When Jacob was talking to Laban, he said, were it not that the God of my father Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me. That is, everything Isaac did, he did because this God told him how to do it, and he was careful not to offend him. So David said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of God. Are you getting my point? So you don't have the right to have your opinion concerning your marriage. No. You hear what I said? You don't have a right. Every man is entitled to his own opinion. It's a lie. Every Christian is entitled to God's opinion. And the way I see it, I'll just toss the Bible to you. Show me where you saw it. You can't just tell me the way I see it. With your blind eyes, what are you seeing? I will toss a book to you. Show me where you saw it. You can't build doctrines with your experience. When you do these things, you prevent the power of God from moving into your life. That's what we are saying. Being born again is not just, which church do you go to? I'm a member of Dominion City. Oh, no, I'm not Dominion City. I mean the dominating kingdom. I'm a member of the redeemed Christian Church of God. No, our own is the hyper-redeemed Church of Christ. It's not the church you name. Some people now say, all these new generation churches. We are members of Orthodox churches. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Anglican. Listen, not all those things, they have no meaning. They have what? No meaning. What has meaning? What it means to be born again is that I've taken my life. You know, I don't know how many of you use computers. You know, said, are you sure you want to format this disk? He said yes. That's what it means to be born again. I clicked on yes, and I agreed for God to wipe away the past, wipe away what I thought I knew, wipe away my ambitions, wipe away the things I thought were my rights. You understand my point? And then install a new system of operating on it. Then I say I'm born again. Very important. So listen, you say, are you born again? I don't know. Go and ask yourself, am I living like my neighbor who's an unbeliever? If you are, your born again has been corrupted with viruses. You need to install a powerful spiritual antivirus. Wipe away all those corrupted files so you can operate the way God wants you to operate. Why do we go into that? So Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you do this, you cannot experience heaven coming down on this earth. It is not possible to experience the beauty that God created it for, except that area of your life is what? Born again. So you don't tell me my father said, unless your father was a man of God. Are you getting my point? And you are quoting him as a preacher, not as your father. You have to quote it as God said it. And there are so many scriptures in the Bible to teach us every single thing in life. Why do you operate the way you operate? You know, when Paul was talking, he said that God told him, you are born again. Do you understand my point? I want to say, in our village, you are not born again yet. You know, the tradition of our place, you are not born again yet. It remains small. You understand my point? It remains small. You have begun to live. You are not fully alive. That's what Christians don't understand. You can't form standards according to what you read somewhere ago. You know, you read a book. You read a psychology textbook. I want to use that one to operate with your wife. The demon of Sigmund Freud will enter your house. Why? Because you are trying to operate your life according to what you read in one psychology book. Listen, as a Christian, you want to do business and have the... Listen, that's what I'm talking about. And have the power of God helping you. Get a book like Business by the Book. Buy it. Read it. Read it again and again and again and again and again. And when you finish reading again and again, start again. Yes. One day I met a man. My wife knows what I'm talking about because we're there together that day at an election venue. In this our city, he's a very rich man. Has become a national figure. And we sat together that day, you know. If I, you know, a man cracked a small joke. He bent his cap over his head over his face, so we couldn't see him. It was when we sat beside him, he removed his scarf. I said, "Oh, God, are you there here?" We started talking. So, you know, we're waiting for elections. This is last elections. We're waiting for elections to commence. That's at Opara Square. I brought her the book to read. He brought her the book to read. What book did he bring out to read? Business by the Book, Larry Bucket. This is a man who's dealing in billions of naira. Many Christians have not; they can't put 50,000 to get naira together. They can't. They don't have time to receive. I'm too busy. I said, "Ah, sir, you have this book?" He said, "Yes." He said, "It's a good book." He said, "Once in a while, I have to read books like this to remind, to check myself whether I'm still serving God or have begun to serve myself." Those were his words. He said, "I have to read things like this once in a while to check myself whether I'm still serving God." That's what it means to be born again. I wipe away my pride, wipe away what I thought I knew. I ask God, what does your word say about this matter? The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. The consequence of that, that's what we're talking about. The consequence of that is that that aspect of your life begins to experience what the Bible calls the days of heaven on earth. And that's what we are trying to read. That's what we are discussing. I said at the beginning, this is the plan of God. God wants to dwell on this earth. Let's read these scriptures. These two scriptures I said we'll read. The first one I said we should open to. We'll read that one briefly. And then I will now get into the other one. Remember I emphasized. Let me say it to you again. You're not going to hell. Say amen. There are things I can't say. If I say it, people will misunderstand. Let me just summarize it like this. The risks of you looking at me, of going to hell, is next to zero. Yes. I have my reasons for saying what I'm saying. Let me tell you the truth. I'll pray one prayer for you. It's not really a prayer. It's a fact. If you are truly a Christian, you're listening to me. Before you do the kind of thing that's sensible to hellfire, you only wake up, realize you are dead, and you are heaven. That is, God won't even allow you. You, listening to me. That is a prayer I prayed for you. God in heaven will not allow you. Amen. Say the amen like you like it.
Amen.
You just wake up. That is, that's the worst case scenario. Apart from that, you will live long. You won't die anyhow.
Amen.
You will not die until, not only you, people around will be able to say, yes, that man, that woman served the purpose of God in this generation.
Amen.
Yes, that's how God will preserve you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Very important. So, of course, remember, I emphasized before, you are a citizen of heaven. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, having said that, what God wants for you, from you, and what he wants your life to be, is that every day you are the place. Yeah, that's the word. You are his place of residence on the earth. God has never desired to be in a building. Listen to me. God, you know that Ark of Covenant that Israel used to carry up and down, feel very happy. They didn't realize that the truth is that God was not even staying there. That place was for them. It was them. I mean, like, it was a focus for them of their faith. Because when David wanted to build him a temple, God, even he confessed, and Solomon said, where on earth can continue? The place God has ever desired to live is the heart of man. The temple in this physical realm that he ever has wanted is inside the hearts of people. That's why he has never had a physical address. He has always been described by somebody's life. In the Old Testament, we hear of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In the New Testament, we hear of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to describe him with somebody. And what Jesus came to do was to make it possible for every single one of us to be literally the habitation of God on the earth. First of all, let us read the implication of that. Quickly, let's read Psalm 114. It said, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary. You didn't notice that? It was a people. He said, Israel, his dominion. Now, this is what I want to bring out from here. Verse 3. Because Judah was his sanctuary, because Israel had become his dwelling place, the sea looked and fled, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Verse 5, he says, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back. That, what is the problem? O mountains, what is disturbing you that you skip like rams? O hills, that you skip like lambs? He said in verse 7, tremble, O earth, before the Lord. That is why were they trembling? Because of the presence of God. He said, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. Now, this is the point I want to bring out here. You will notice that without anything else happening, once the presence of God showed up, the things around responded. He said, why did the sea flee? He said, it was because of the presence of God. It was, you see, the rod of Moses was just pointing the power of the presence of God in a particular direction. Are you getting my point? That is the reason why the earth around responded was because of the presence of God. And what I'm trying to bring to us Christians again is to realize that this is not supposed to be a miracle. This is supposed to be a normal life. Listen, you know, I kept on investigating this expression. He said, what ails you? The Bible says that the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. I read different commentaries. Some say it was the quaking of the mountain when God appeared on Sinai. I said, well, that is true, but that's not all. Somebody implied, I read a commentary, that when they enter into the promised land, that every obstacle left their way. And this is what I suspect. That hills that were in certain places had to go somewhere else because it was not conducive for the comfort of the children of Israel, for it to remain in that place. Literally, it happened. This earth is not the way it has always been. No. It keeps changing. You know, when people talk about, oh God, oh God, many things to understand about life. They talk about earthquake. They'll be discussing tectonic plates. Remember, don't give the name of the Lord to a strange thing, to a vain thing. Are there tectonic plates? Yes, there are. What tectonic the plates? That's the question. Are you getting my point? Why did the plate become tectonic? Why is the plate not platonic? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, it's a plate. Every object continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until something else begins to turn a platonic plate to a tectonic plate. When the anger of God comes, you know what God does? He sends an angel. An angel raises his foot, hits the earth. The earth splits. They will record 3,000 years later that there was a tectonic shift. Of course, there had to be a tectonic shift. If an angel steps on your head will shift. Yes. Science wants to talk to us as if this thing just happened for no reason. I have read the analysis, do you understand, of how Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains around and the cities in them were destroyed. And apparently what happened, it was that a volcano erupted. And fire that rained down from heaven, it was only heaven in that area. Because the thing started from a volcano, shot into the sky, and rained in that direction. Rained sulfur. I mean, we know sulfur does erupt with the volcanic eruptions. The question we understand as Christians is why? Literally, an angel was there. You know the way they aim Scud missiles? Aim the missile. Are you guys ready? The angel said, wait, let's deliver Lot and his people. And one angel put a hand over the mouth of the volcano and held it down. As soon as Lot left, boom, he removed his hand. thing shot into the sky and buried those places. Scientists will now find that, of course, you can browse and find it. They will now show you, okay, this must have all happened, this particular, at the end of the day, the summary of it was the judgment of God. What am I trying to explain? That this earth still responds to the presence of God. It responds to the judgments of God. And it responds to the presence of God in the lives of the people of God. I've been explaining something that, listen, many of the things we see in the life of Jesus Christ, they were not miracles. You know what I'm trying to say? They are miracles to those who are not walking in that realm. You get my point? That's why when the white man came to the bush African places, he could be selling them mirrors. Because the mirrors were miraculous. You understand what I'm saying? I remember, if you remember Gulliver's Travels, the Gulliver's Travels, one of those books, they said the man was killing with a noise. One of those books. What's the noise? The locals had never seen a gun. So when he aims a gun and fires, somebody dies in the other direction, they say he killed with noise. So if the man aims a gun and fires, an animal dies, another human being dies, they start worshipping him. Why? Because he killed with noise. The bullets, they couldn't see it. So for them, it was a miracle. So many of the things that Nicodemus was, you know, excited over, you know, Jesus just looked like, Nikki, those things are not matters. I don't know whether I get my point. He said, Nikki, don't worry. You know, Nikki was excited. Ah, Master, now wow. Some of these things, now wow. Jesus said, listen, just walk into the kingdom. You won't even consider them testimonies. Because you will experience them on a regular basis. I emphasized something earlier. That listen, for him to have his needs supernaturally met. Listen, this is how Jesus Christ was. Take my word for it. It's scriptural. If he needed to eat, he knew food had to be available. I don't know what I heard I said. He won't break any rule to get food. Because food must be available. Food, you don't understand? Food responds to his hunger. That is, if his stomach does, you know that, you know what I mean? Calling for food. That noise resounds in the heavens. The angels will go and bring food. If there's no physical one, they're present. Why? That's what is called walking in the kingdom of God. I explained something the other time. That's why when they needed money and he looked around, he looked at Judas. Anything remaining? Judas said, offering yesterday wasn't good. The truth was that Judas had used some of it. And the men were standing there demanding time to pay the tax. So Jesus just looked and said, no, there has to be supplies. Something must be available. What did he do? He scanned his spirit. I'm telling you. He just paused, scanned his spirit. Where is the money for the tax? Suddenly the Holy Spirit said to him, somebody dropped in the water waiting for you to need it. I told a fish to hold it. Go and get it from the fish. So he called Peter. Come. The money we need to pay these people is in the mouth of a fish. Go there. Find it. Listen to me. God will reveal to you where your provision lies. Amen. But that you will not have provision is impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible. I remember I used this as an illustration before. When I first came to Enugu, I remember once I was praying. I never said, God, please, I need a house. You will give me a house in the name of Jesus. I command house to come. No. I never said that one day. What I said simply was, Lord, it was not my idea to come to Enugu. It could not have been my idea. Why? Before then, I had only been to Enugu once in my life. And I stayed inside UNEC campus throughout, apart from when we just came out briefly to go and visit somebody in GRE. I did not know Enugu at all. Apart from that. So there was nothing really to make me want to go there. It's not as if Enugu had the reputation that was saying, okay, you will just go there, you will just love it. If I had to choose, I had other cities that I loved in Nigeria, about four of them. Just my kind of place. But God did it in such a manner that I knew it was his plan. It was his desire that I came to Enugu. So I said, Lord, if that is the case, therefore, you knew I had to stay somewhere. So my prayer was simply, Lord, where is the house? So every day, Lord, where's the house? Where am I going to stay? I just kept on checking the provision God had already arranged. Coming to Enugu was not my idea. So where I will stay shouldn't be my idea. You are getting my point? So I just kept on scanning. All I did was scan.